Our text tonight is Genesis 47, and we will read the entire chapter. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, you know, actually I'm going to back up because we left off last week in Genesis 46. So we're going to begin with Genesis 46, verse 31, and then read through 47. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. So now please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourn. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone. And Joseph answered, give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock. If your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when the year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. And for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth, the land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And he answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So, here we are. Joseph has finally been reconciled to his brothers. Joseph has finally been reconciled to his father. Jacob has moved his entire family to Egypt. And we know that the book of Exodus picks up in the land of Egypt with Israel in it, so we know there's no more geographic movement for the people of God. And so it seems as if we're just kind of tidying up the storyline, just getting, you know, just tying up loose ends, getting the details in order. And the temptation is to kind of relax, to stop paying attention because we know where this is headed. But these final chapters, especially chapter 49, are incredibly important because they set the stage not only for Exodus, but actually for the whole Bible. Now, Scripture does several things. It teaches us, but it also corrects us. It helps us to change our perspective when it needs correcting. And so I'm going to ask you a question tonight, several questions actually. How do you view your life? When you look back at the years of your life thus far, what do you see? How do you interpret it? How would you summarize it? What is your greatest need in this life? And looking to the future, where do you hope to be? And I'm asking these because we can have an unrealistic view of life. We can be overly optimistic. We can be overly pessimistic. We can just be apathetic about the whole thing. The optimist sees the positive side of things, yet has a hard time reconciling painful events. The pessimist almost happily accepts the negative things, but struggles with what to do with the positive. When something goes right, what do? They always seem to put a negative spin on it. And the apathetic person just doesn't seem to care. But this chapter helps us to correct our perspective, whatever it is. And so that we're going to look at three key principles that this text teaches us about how we need to understand life in order to live wisely now. And the first one is, life is good, but it's painful. Originally when I wrote this, I put life is pain. I was real in a real bright moment in my day. But it's also, but life is good. It has its positive moments. And so you see this good provision that's given to the brothers by Pharaoh. And you look at 46:31 all the way through the first six verses of chapter 7. And Joseph, he's preparing his brothers to meet Pharaoh. And it's completely understandable that he does this. And it makes sense that he only picks five of them, because if your whole crew, you have got a slew of 11 siblings, do you really want all 11 of them going up before the most powerful man in the land? Because you're just kind of like, oh no, man, Judah's going to start rambling. And then Gad's going to tell that joke. Oh no. So he picks five. picks five, and he prepares him what to say, takes him before the king. And also the king, he doesn't need to meet all 11 brothers. He's the king. He's got a lot to do. So bring five. Joseph being mean, I think it's perfectly fine. When I prepared for my ordination, you know, that was something that I prepared very carefully for. I studied the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Shorter Catechism because I knew that if I could just put a lot of that language in there, that was going to help get me through. and it worked. And this is an important meeting because this is the meeting to get the official word about their future in the land of Egypt. They need a place to stay. They need reprieve from the famine. And Pharaoh gives them exactly what they desire. He gives them the land of Goshen, gives them a place for their flocks and their herds, a place where they will prosper and grow into a nation. And even at the end of the chapter, it's indicated that they're already well on their way. And so we see in the midst of a famine, God brings his people into safety and he gives them what they need. And we could testify to this in our own lives of where God does this with us. In the midst of hard circumstances, he brings us in and he gives us what we need. He provides exactly what we need. And we would even say even more than we need. So the brothers go before Pharaoh, and then Jacob in verse 7 goes before Pharaoh. And with Jacob, we see a very real perspective on life. Pharaoh asks Jacob how old he is, and Jacob's response is very informative. He says his life is basically a collection of journeys. He says the days of the years of my sojournings. That word sojourning in Hebrew is actually plural. So it should be sojournings. But that doesn't really jive with English. But it's basically a group of journeys. And again, that's something that we very quickly can say, yeah, you know, that's a common theme even in the broader culture of life as a journey. And in my own personal journey, it's taken me from California to Georgia to Florida, back to Georgia, and then to Mississippi. And who knows where I'm going to end up. But even if we haven't ventured far out of Meridian or Mississippi, we can testify to the, you know, personal journeys of our lives where I went from a child to teenager to, you know, college student to, you know, single, then married and married with kids. And, you know, and we could, that's a journey in itself. Also our spiritual journeys. My going from unbelief to belief in Christ, going from very immature, spiritually speaking, to growth in maturity. I'm not claiming to be mature, but just, my wife's not here, so I can't say I'm mature. No, I'm mature. I can say that. No. But growth in maturity. The point is that we're always moving. Sometimes it seems like we're wandering in the desert. Sometimes there's a set goal in front of us, but we're always on the move. But Jacob says something that's very interesting. He says his days have been few and evil. And you have to ask, what? Because even in Egypt, the ideal lifespan was 110. That was what everybody wanted to live to be. And Jacob says his years are 130. And he says, but I haven't attained to the level of my fathers, and he hasn't, and he won't. He's going to live to be 147. But still, that's doing pretty good. I mean, just saying, even by Egyptian standards, even by modern standards, I mean, we would say 147, I'll take it. And Robert Alter, a Jewish commentator, he pointed out that Jacob has gotten everything he wanted. He got the birthright. He got the blessing. He got marriage to his beloved Rachel. He got his descendants. He got the wealth. So what is Jacob complaining about? Why is he so negative? Why is he so pessimistic? Is he just kind of he's just a glass half empty kind of guy, right? No, Jacob actually has a healthy understanding of life in this world. Because Alter, he continues, he says this, he says, the profound moral realism of this story is that although Jacob got everything he wanted, it was not in the way he would have wanted it. And the consequence is far more pain than contentment. He got the birthright and the blessing, but nearly was killed by his brother for it. He got Rachel, but he got duped with Leah and all the marital strife that went with that. He got the sons, need I say more? You know, he had the strife, and then he spent the last 20-something years mourning, thinking his favorite son was dead. And I think we forget that we live in a fallen world. Because the point is that the curse has had a deep impact. The curse from Genesis 3, from the fall, has had a deep impact on our experience. From the moment of our birth, our lives are marked by some degree of suffering, you know, to one degree or another. And none of us escapes death. Even my salvation was bought with suffering. The suffering of the Savior. But even personally speaking, the way I came to know Him was through suffering. I came to realize that I couldn't trust myself or anyone else to save me from the despair and the sorrow that I was feeling and wrestling with. And so when I encountered Christ, I gladly received the offer of salvation. But I don't look with fondness on the years of numbing my soul with food and entertainment and video games and movies and lust. I don't look back with just, you know, at the tears and the despair and the times I would put that knife from our kitchen block to my throat and want to die. I don't look back and go, man, those are the good years. Those are the days. And even other people who would say, well, I haven't had that experience, but you would still say, but life is hard. We endure great loss. It is not denying the goodness of God to recognize the difficulty of this life or the pain of the curse. The problem is that when you live with pain from the time you're born, you simply expect it and you forget that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And it's not the way that it will be. Frankly, our expectations are too low. We think if we can just attain to some level of material or relational prosperity that we have made it. And even when we get there, we realize that we are not satisfied for any number of reasons, not least of which what we have endured and sacrificed along the way. Jacob isn't being overly negative. He has a healthy understanding of life, one that we would do well to have for ourselves. Because this kind of understanding presses us to the realization and the appreciation of the fact that we need salvation and God provides it. We need salvation and God provides it. Now the scene changes with verse 13 and it shifts to from Jacob and Pharaoh to Joseph and the people of Egypt. And remember that before this, all the surrounding nations were coming to Joseph for food. In fact, it was so much so that Moses describes it as the whole world was coming to Joseph to for relief from the famine. And while that may be a kind of hyperbole, we do see in Joseph a foreshadowing of Christ. The Christ that who is to come and bring a salvation, not only for his own people, but also to the nations. And it's a salvation from death. You know, you look at this scene with Joseph and the people, and you could react negatively to it. Because it's like, how do we hold Joseph up as a hero since he just willingly allowed everyone to sell themselves into slavery, into servitude? But that would be reading a modern perspective into the past. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Genesis, he says, look, it was axiomatic. It was self-evident. It was unquestionable in the ancient world that one paid their own way. And so long as one had anything to part with, and that included their own liberty, they willingly gave it up. But there is a difference, even in the ancient world, between selling your liberty and having it taken from you. You could sell yourself into servitude, but if you sold your brother as a slave, it was a capital offense. And so here we have Egyptians giving themselves up to servitude to an Israelite. And later, Israelites will have their liberty taken by the Egyptians. But look at verse 25 and what people say to Joseph. They don't say, Joseph, you're not being fair. How can you do this? They say, Joseph, you saved our lives. They got nothing but praise for Joseph. They said, yeah, we'll be servants of Pharaoh. Let's do it. Just give us some seed. That's all we ask. Just give us what we need. And he has saved their lives from starvation. If not for Joseph, they would have died. But Christ is still better. You see in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2, he says, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. We see this salvation from death, but we also see a salvation to service. Verses 23 to 26, the people belong to Pharaoh and they are now in his service. But it doesn't mean they're not going to be provided for. Now, interestingly, it is important to note that there are two groups of people that are not, that do not become servants to Pharaoh. And that is Joseph's family and also the Egyptian priests. But those aren't Israelite priests. Those are Egyptian priests. So they're pagan priests. But those are the only two groups that don't go into servitude. And so but now the people have to give a portion, 1/5 or 20%, to Pharaoh, kind of like a flat tax. But they can use 80% for themselves. But in reality, it all belongs to Pharaoh. It's all his. He just said, you got to give 20% to me. They do not have command over themselves any longer. Now they live in service to Pharaoh. But thankfully, Pharaoh is a benevolent monarch. He is a kind king. But the problem with human rulers is that you never know when it's going to change. And it does. We know that. Just turn a couple of pages. As Christians, we have been bought not with grain or money, but with blood. And because of that, we give a portion of what we earn to the Lord in our offering to the church, as well as in support of other ministries. But as you've probably noted, as I point out oftentimes in my prayers for the offering, it doesn't mean that we own the rest. We give 10%, but the other 90 belongs to us. No, all 100% belongs to God. It's all His. He bought us. But He has generously allowed us to use the majority of our money to meet our needs and to take care of each other. Everything we have belongs to God. And we need to ask ourselves if God is truly the priority of our finances. Because that's just an easy one. It just creeps in. You know, when I first got married, I didn't have a lot of money. And so tithing was... It was like tithing or food, you know, like it was, you know, it just. And so but when Les and I got married, it was like, we've got more money. We've got money. And she was a much better tither than I was. And so I had to really overcome some internal things. But the thing about money is if it's unchecked, you just kind of start doing that, don't you? Just kind of slowly. So all of a sudden you're just kind of like, money. You know, and it's just kind of, you've got to constantly force your hand back open or God will force it open for you. Which hurts, but it's good. Life is good, but it's hard. We need salvation, but God provides it in Christ. And third, our hope is not in this present land. You look at the end of the chapter here, beginning with starting with verse 28 there. And Jacob lived in the land 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, 147 years. And then he comes together and the scene shifts back to Jacob. And now he's meeting with Joseph. And Jacob's words here and the words of the narrator, they kind of play a little literary trick on here. Because you get to the end of the chapter, it sounds like Jacob died. You know, and he leaned his head on the, you know, and you think he died. But no, he's hanging on all the way through to the end of chapter 49. But we see here in his earnest request to Joseph what Jacob truly values and what his hope is. And it should come to no surprise because as has been the case throughout his whole life, as far as we've known about Jacob, is that his trust, his value is in the covenant promises of God. And so he makes Joseph swear to bury him back in the promised land. He says, you got to bury me. I want my bones there. Our hope is not in this place, even though we are here. We settle down. We build our houses, we work our jobs, we have our families, we live our lives. That's good, that's okay. We're told to do that. But we do so as pilgrims in a foreign land. We enjoy the benefits of the time in which we live, which are many. I mean, I don't want to go back to 100 years ago medicinally, you know. I like TV. I like going to the grocery store and buying my food. I mean, But we must also be conscious to avoid the pitfalls and the traps that our current time has to offer. And for us, it's particularly easy to live distracted lives that are full and busy, but they're full and busy with the wrong things. To be a pilgrim requires discipline and a healthy distrust of this world with its pleasures and its trinkets. We need to remind ourselves that this world is passing away. It is giving way to an enduring reality of the kingdom of God. And so we must look, as Jacob does, to the land of promise, as Isaac looked, as Abraham looked. Jacob, again, he made Joseph swear an oath to bury him. He says, I mean, just think about that. He says, I'll be dead. You know, it's kind of like I have this policy where I'm just kind of like, when I'm dead, I don't care what happens to my body, you know, and just kind of because I'm dead. I'll be with Jesus. You know, what do I care? And I'm not saying that we need to change it and be very particular about, you know, we need to go get our bodies buried in the promised land or something like that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, just note, though, Jacob's concern and the value he places on those covenant promises. Because remember, this is before Christ. This is before, I mean, this is early in this revelation of what God's doing. And so he wants, even in death, he wants his body there. That's how much he loves the covenant. So much he entrusts himself to the promises of God. And so I just ask myself, where do I want to be? Even right now, where do I earnestly desire to be? What is it that I long for? Do I long for just another trinket? Another momentary delight? Because if that's the case, then I'm not ready for heaven. I'm not ready for the kingdom of God. If we only long for the things of earth, then we will be unwilling to sacrifice earthly things for heavenly rewards. It takes a long view. It takes an eternal view through the lens of God's magnificent grace to know why it's worth it now to make the kinds of sacrifices it takes to live the pilgrim life. Life is good, but it's hard. We need salvation, and God provides it to us in Christ. Our hope is not in this land, but in the one to come. This kind of view on life will keep us grounded in the reality of the fallen world that we live in. A world in which Paul tells us even creation itself groans and longs to be renewed. And we will see now and appreciate ever more the salvation that we have in Christ, and we will sacrifice that which is in the end truly nothing, looking to the day when we will gain everything. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 3:17, and I close with this. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory in their shame, their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship, our citizenship, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Let's pray.